So I'm kind of building on some of these questions that I've been asking the last few weeks, because it's all building on each other. So I've asked you in the past, has God called you to something hard that you didn't want to do, right? We're going to see in this chapter, okay, the question better asked is, has God asked you to do something that was really difficult or something that you didn't want to do and you didn't do initially, but eventually you ended up surrendering and doing it? You were finally like, all right, Lord, I give up. I'm tired of wrestling with you. I'm just going to do it. It could have been when God called you to salvation. You know, for many of us, we know that God was calling us for years. We can look back. He was calling me through this experience. He was calling me through this car accident. He was calling me through saving my life in this time and speaking to me through this person in that time. And we can see kind of this trail throughout the years where, man, God has been trying to get my attention for so many years. And I know that was the case for me. Finally, at 25, I realized it all clicked. Like, God has been, he's been there all along, and he's been setting me up for this moment in my life to really give my life to the Lord. Finally, I surrendered. It was the most freeing thing I had ever done up to that point. So it could be our salvation. It could be in ministry. It could be a ministry that God called you to, a ministry maybe God called you to serve in that you didn't want to do, but eventually you're like, all right, fine, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do kids ministry. I'll do youth ministry. I'll do the nursery. I'll do what you want me to do. It could be calling you on the mission field, you know. I know people that God was calling them on the mission field for years, and they didn't want to go, and finally they chose to go, and now they're still there on the mission field and loving it, and life is very fruitful. It could be a number of things, but I want you to try to think: are there any areas? Maybe it's a smaller thing, a bigger thing. Maybe it's a sin he was asking you to give up. And finally, you gave it up. But the point of this is we can wrestle with God all day long and try to make excuses like Moses did and try to cast doubt on ourselves and try to get God to use somebody else or try to make up whatever reasons we want to make up for why we can't do what God is asking us to do. But when we just surrender to it, there's so much freedom in that. Like, fine, God, I'll go. Because God's not asking us to do something to hurt us. He's asking us to do something to help us. And often it's to not just help us, but help so many other people. Now, there's a saying, and people say a lot, even in the church, that slow obedience is no obedience. Have you ever heard that before? I've heard Christians say that before. But I don't necessarily think that God sees it that way. Exactly. Now, of course, God would love for every time he asks us to do something, like we were immediately like, all right, I'll do it, Lord. Oh, I'll go talk to that person. I'll go evangelize that stranger. Oh, I'm going to love my wife like Christ loves the church. You know, I'm gonna respect my husband and lift him up as a leader. Like, I'm going to love my children and do these devotions. I'm just going to do it as soon as God tells me to do it. We don't always respond immediately, you know. I think that the Lord is pleased when we respond at all, when we at least just choose to obey, even if we've been wrestling with this thing. And Jesus actually tells a parable that points to this, the parable of the two sons. You see, this father, he had two sons, and the first son, he said, hey, I want you to go work in my vineyard today. And what did he say? No. I'm not going to do it. But after a little bit, he's like, all right, fine. He repented and he ended up doing it. And then the second son, father goes to him, hey, I want you to work in my vineyard today. And he's like, oh, yeah, sure, Dad. And he didn't end up doing anything. And Jesus basically asked the question, okay, which one was the right one, you know? Okay, the first one, he wasn't obedient right away, but at least he obeyed in the end. You know, the second one, he's like, I'll talk, yeah, I'll obey. But he never obeyed. But the sooner we get to that place where we surrender and we obey, the sooner we can experience the blessings that God has for us as we walk in this adventure of faith with him and fulfill the calling that he's placed on our life. And that's what we're going to see with Moses in this passage. He's going to surrender, and he's going to do what God has asked him to do and fulfill this calling. The title of this teaching is surrendering to God's calling. Surrendering to God's calling. God has a special and unique calling on each of our lives, okay? And, you know, you could even say callings, because there are various roles. You know, sometimes God calls us to be husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, you know, grandparents, grandchildren, whatever the jobs that we have, all those different things. But mainly I want to focus on, there's a specific calling that God has for us among the body of Christ. It's a very, very important calling. And we often see this calling attached to spiritual gifts. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he teaches on spiritual gifts. And he says, just want to look at verse 11 and 12. He says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. He was just listing spiritual gifts. He says, distributing to each one individually as he will. So the Lord distributes to each Christian individually as he wills. Not as we will, but as he wills, okay? He doesn't always give us the spiritual gift that we want or gifts that we want, but he gives us the spiritual gifts that we need and that he needs us to use so that we can glorify him and edify the body of Christ. Because that's what the gifts are all about, glorifying him. It's not about us. It's not about glorifying ourselves. It's not about us, you know, looking good, looking spiritual, all of that. No, it's all about glorifying God and edifying the body of Christ. That's the purpose of us using our gifts. That's the purpose of us walking in our calling. Because we know that biblically, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we didn't just get Jesus, but we got the whole family of God. We got the whole family of God. And when you're part of a family, you got a role to fulfill. We all know this because we've all been parts of families and are parts of families now. You know, the role that you had as a child may be different than the role that you have as a parent, but we all have roles. And when we don't fulfill our roles, what happens? Something's slacking. Something's missing. Something's not done. Dishes aren't done. Food's not cooked. You know, chores aren't done, laundry's not done, whatever it is when you just look at the dynamic in the household. The yard's not mowed, like, and it's like one person doesn't do their duty, then what happens? Either the job doesn't get done or somebody else has to step up to do it. And so we see, as Paul helps us understand, in the body of Christ, we all have a part to play. We all have a role to fulfill. We all have a unique calling, again, that God's placed on our life, and we're called to walk in it. Look what he says in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So he says we're one body collectively as the family of God, okay? But we're made up of many members. So when one member doesn't do their part and fulfill their calling and use their spiritual gifts, then the whole body is affected and the whole body is hindered. But when each member does their part and fulfills their individual calling, the whole body benefits. Everyone benefits. And we don't even always realize how we benefit, okay? There are people that do things for this church that you don't see. You don't see 10% of what they do for the church, to help the church, you know. There are people in this room that do so much for this church to help the church, and you don't even see what they're doing, you know, but it benefits you because they're being obedient to their calling. It benefits you without you even knowing it, you know, and sometimes we're benefited by people in the congregation fulfilling their role, and we don't even realize it. But when we all do our part, whether it's a role behind the scenes or a role right out in the front, everybody benefits. And we'll see here as Moses finally surrenders to his calling, so many people are going to benefit. Millions of people are going to benefit because Moses finally stopped with the excuses. He stopped casting doubt on himself and on Yahweh. And he finally said, all right, I'm going to surrender, and I'm going to do this thing that you've asked me to do. So it says right here, picking it up in Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. It says, so Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. So first, right off the bat, it says, so Moses went. Despite all the excuses, despite all the doubts, Moses went. God sent Moses, and he went. This is point number one. Go despite your doubts. Go despite your doubts. Go despite your doubts. Moses went, okay? In Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The wisest man that ever walked the earth said that. What does that tell us? There are things that God asked Solomon to do that he didn't always understand why God was asking him to do it. But he obeyed and he saw, hey, as I'm obeying, as I'm trusting the Lord, I see, oh, that's why he asked me to do that. And that's why he asked me to do this. And this is why he asked me to talk to that person. And this is why he asked me to pray for this person. And we see things coming together. And we acknowledge him, he'll direct our steps. But we get stuck in that place of doubt and we never move forward. We're just going to be stuck there forever. So after God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and spoke to him, clarifying to Moses what he wanted him to do, Moses finally did it. He had a chance to obey God or disobey God. Okay, he had that choice. Okay, he could obey God and go to Egypt. Okay, where his last experience was not so great. Okay, they were out to kill him. or he could disobey God and just stay in Midian and live in his comfort zone. But he chose to obey, and he made the right choice. Sometimes the first step of faith that we take in this journey, like giving our lives to the Lord, sometimes that's the easy part. But the journey of faith can be much more challenging than we ever realize. So Moses goes, but Moses has no idea what's ahead of him, other than what God's told him. The general God's told him, yeah. But he doesn't know it's going to be 40 years in the wilderness. He doesn't know all the complaining that's going to go on, you know. He doesn't know the mutinies that are going to pop up, you know. He doesn't know how hard this is going to be. And it is, answering God's calling is hard, but it comes with so many rewards. And remember what Jesus said, you know, whatever you forsake, you know, to follow me, you're going to get a hundredfold and the kingdom of God. He said a hundredfold and the kingdom of God. So you're going to get so many blessings and the kingdom of God on top of it. So it is a rewarding work, but it's a difficult work, answering God's calling. So he returned to his father-in-law. Okay, remember at this point, Jethro took Moses in because Moses stuck up for his daughters when the shepherds were not letting his daughters get their sheep to the well, and he stuck up for them, and he ends up marrying one of the daughters, and so Jethro just takes him in as like not just a son-in-law, but as a son. Like, he just takes him into his home, and Moses is watching out for Jethro's sheep. So Jethro's his father-in-law, and he's also his boss. So first things first, Moses goes to his father-in-law. He goes to his boss, who's this authority figure in his life, and he says, hey, listen, you know, I know I've been doing this for 40 years, and I know you rely on me, but I need to go back to Egypt. And he says this, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive or dead. So he's saying, like, he's not giving them the full story, okay? He's saying, like, let me go back to see my family to see if there are still relatives that are alive there. And I'm sure that was part of what Moses wanted to do. You know, that's probably something he came up with. Yeah, I would love to go back and see my family if there are still some that are alive. But he didn't tell Jethro all the things that God told him. He didn't say, hey, man, this time when I was shepherding, like, you wouldn't believe it, but the angel of the Lord came to me in a burning bush, and he told me, like, this crazy stuff. Like, I'm supposed to confront the most powerful man in the world and tell him to let all his slaves go. Okay, he didn't tell him that. And we know at this point Jethro is not a believer. He will become one later. So we're not sure why Moses didn't just tell him the whole story. Maybe it was that he didn't think he'd believe it. It could be that. It could have just been like, you're making something up. You just really want to get out of here, and you don't want to be a part of this anymore, you know. Or it could have been that Moses just didn't feel like Jethro was the right person to tell, or Moses could have thought, you know, this is something that's just between me and the Lord. And I think there's wisdom in all of those things, but primarily, when God shows up for us in a crazy way, maybe some supernatural way. And maybe it's just something that, man, you got out of your devotions and it was so clear. This is the direction that God has given you. It could be a promise, could be, you know, I'm calling you to be a minister. I'm calling you to be a pastor. I'm calling you to go on the mission field. I'm calling you to get married. I'm calling you to have kids, whatever. God, like, spoke some profound thing to you. We got to be careful about who we share certain things with, because sometimes we can mishear what the Lord was saying. You know, sometimes we can misinterpret what God was speaking through his word, like we were a little bit off there. And sometimes we could be wrong, just flat out wrong. That, hey, man, that stood out to me. Maybe I wanted that to be true, but what is it actually from the Lord? So sometimes it's better when we have those wild, just crazy, amazing, powerful experiences with the Lord, especially when it comes to something he's talking about in the future. You know, sometimes it's better to wait. You know, just see and watch it happen, and then you go, man, God told me this was going to happen, and that is so cool. And for me, there are times where I feel that I'm just not supposed to share this with anybody, you know, maybe my wife, you know, but this isn't something I'm supposed to share. And there are other times where I'm like, I am so confident God said this. I'm going to tell the congregation, because this has to do with the church, and I think this is going to be a big encouragement to them. And there have been things that I've said that God gave me that have happened, you know, here. It was straight from the Lord, and that's an amazing thing. But we have to have a lot of discernment. We have to have a lot of discernment with that. Who we're talking to about it, you know. I've had conversations with unbelievers about certain promises God gave me and that he fulfilled, and me being super excited, like showing like, hey, how do you explain that? And they just like didn't really want to hear it, you know. They say, you know, well, it's probably a coincidence. Like, really? All those things I told you and you're going to say that it's a coincidence? So we don't know why Moses didn't tell him the whole story, but it seems like he was just trying to err on the side of wisdom. Now, this is the last time we'll see Jethro until Exodus 18. Jethro will reunite with Moses, and he'll actually be converted to Judaism, and he'll start following Yahweh, like right when Judaism starts, because it really starts in Exodus. Exodus chapter 4, verse 19. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. So God gives Moses further reassurance that, hey, listen, you know, the Pharaoh that was there, was trying to kill you, he's dead. All the men that sought to kill you, they're all dead. You don't have to worry about that, okay? Yeah, someone might remember some things, but you don't have to worry about any of that anymore. He says in verse 20, then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So God called Moses to be the leader of this mission to free the people of Israel, but he also called him to lead his family, to go there with his family, because his family would be an intricate part of this whole thing that God had called Moses to. This is point number two. The whole family is essential to God's calling. The whole family is essential to God's calling. And I mean that in two ways. The first way, directly from the text, Moses moving to Egypt was a big thing. But it wasn't just him, you know, hey, wife and kids, I'm just going to dip out for 40 years, you know. he's like, my family has to be a part of this thing. They were a part of the mission. And when God calls a man or a woman, especially to full-time ministry, especially if it's going to be a missionary or traveling, like the whole family's got to be on board with this thing, you know, because if there's one person that isn't on board with it, there's a weak link. It's going to hold the whole family back from the calling, because it's not just about the one man or the one woman. It's about the whole family. When there's a family there and God calls an individual, say it's a parent, you know, when it's a kid, it could be something different and they're grown. But say it's a, you know, a parents and kids, and they call the man, they call the woman to this thing. Like, the whole family has to be on board in supporting that calling that's been placed on that parent's life. In order for that ministry to be effective, because each family member has a part to play in this mission, just like in the family of God, each member is essential to the overall calling that God has placed on the church to preach the gospel and make disciples. Every single member is essential to fulfilling that overarching calling. So you think about this, his wife and his son, they had to leave behind everything that they knew in Midian and then go to Egypt for this very, you know, difficult circumstance or circumstances that would happen. All these plagues are going on, and then they'd be in the wilderness for 40 years. Imagine having that conversation with your family. Hey guys, so this is the plan. Okay, God's going to call us to Egypt, and then we're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. What do you think? You know, we're going to move from Midian. Ultimately, we'll be in Egypt for a little bit, but we'll be in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, Moses didn't know this, obviously, but this conversation in general, I'm sure, was pretty interesting that Moses had with his family to convince them that this is where they were supposed to go next. But we also see Moses didn't just take his family. He took the rod. Remember the rod that God said he was going to use to do all these miracles through? So he took two essential things with him, okay? He took his family to fulfill his calling, and he took the tool God gave him, the instrument God gave him to help fulfill his calling. And you could use that tool, that instrument, as an analogy of spiritual gifts. You can use it as other resources that God places in our hands to perform his mighty works. But we see that he used the tools God gave him. He brought his family with him. And this was all so that he could be effective in fulfilling this mission. It says in verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. So this is a very interesting passage that has brought on much debate throughout the centuries between Christians and different denominations. I believe that God is speaking from this place of foreknowledge, that God knew that Pharaoh was going to harden his heart, but we also see God, you know, plays a part in hardening that heart. We'll see both of those things. But I'm so confident that God would rather Pharaoh just simply say, okay, Moses, let the people go. All right. God showed up to you. Oh, cool. Tell me about your God. Oh, that's great. Yahweh, wow, he sounds greater than our gods. Maybe you can introduce me. And yeah, take your people, go ahead. I'm sure the Lord would have loved that kind of response. But he already knew that Pharaoh was going to harden his heart, and Pharaoh was going to reject Yahweh. This is point number three. God will allow you to reject his calling. God will allow you to reject his calling. God desires all men to be saved. That includes Pharaoh, okay? So God, you know, he had a perfect will for him, but he gave him over to his permissible will. And we see that Pharaoh was stubborn and hard-hearted, and he didn't want to lose his workforce. It was rooted in selfishness and in pride, and yeah, of course, the hardness of heart. Now, here it says that God will harden Pharaoh's heart, okay? Let me point you to a couple other passages. Exodus 8:15, it says, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, okay? And then in Exodus 7:13 says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It doesn't say who hardened it that time. Okay, so who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Now, again, different views on this. So a lot of Calvinists will say, like, you know, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and, you know, he wasn't predestined and all these things. I believe that it was Pharaoh that hardened his heart at first, and God gave him over to that hardening. God didn't prevent his heart from hardening more. He just gave it over, and God knew that certain circumstances were gonna lead to him hardening his heart more, but God was trying to deliver his people from this tyrant. Remember who Pharaoh was? He was killing little babies, you know? This guy wasn't a good dude, you know? Well, this is the next Pharaoh, but anyways, his dad or whatever. But this guy isn't good either. So it wouldn't make sense to me for God to initiate the hardness, because then it would basically be saying that God was forcing Pharaoh to sin, which we know that's unbiblical, because it says in James chapter 1, verse 13, that God cannot tempt, okay? God cannot tempt us to sin. God cannot force, if he can't tempt us to sin, he certainly can't force us to sin. And if he's the one hardening his heart, he's forcing Pharaoh to sin, which just contradicts other passages in Scripture. But it does go along with something we were just studying in Romans a few weeks ago. In Romans 1:24, it says, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart. Okay, God gives us free will, and he'll give us over to our sins. Okay, when we continue to harden our hearts against God, you know, though they knew God, they rejected God. They worshiped the creature. They worshiped creation instead of the creator. God gave them over to that. I experienced this. The further I got, even though I wasn't following God, but the further and deeper I got into my sin, the harder and harder my heart got just towards God, towards people. I remember telling my mom, I'm incapable of loving. I'm incapable of loving. There's no love in my heart whatsoever. Like, I told her that. She didn't like that. But that's, my heart was just so hardened. Like, it was like a brick. And so this is what we see happen with Pharaoh. It says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, it says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. So he tells him right at the bat, you're going to talk about the 10th plague with him, okay? He calls Israel his firstborn son, the nation of Israel, as his firstborn son, okay? This is how he sees the nation of Israel, that you're my firstborn. And he says, if you don't let my firstborn go, then I'm going to kill your firstborn, okay? So the firstborn in the ancient culture was typically the favored son. The firstborn son was typically the favored son, and they would typically receive a double portion of the inheritance and also be the next one in line to be the spiritual leader, so to speak, of the household, okay? So there were a couple of different blessings that were bestowed upon the firstborn. So say that, you know, there were three sons. The first one would get a double portion, and then the other two, you know, he'd get half the inheritance. The other two would have to split it. And he would be the leader of when his father died. He'd be the leader of one, you know, the one getting everybody together for the Feast of Tabernacles or whatever they would do to lead their brothers and their brothers and sisters' families and all of that. So that's for the ancient world, but also for the Hebrews, and we see that also in Genesis. But also for the Hebrews, God said that the firstborn son was his. It was the first fruits of the marriage, and he said that firstborn son, he belongs to me. In fact, the parents, if they wanted the child, they had to pay. They had to pay a redemption fee so that they could get the child back. And it was to remind them that this one belongs to God. Like, this one's God's first. Okay, I'll let you raise him if you could pay the fee. But But it was all to just show them that all the first fruits, including the people, they belong to God. They belong to God first. Not that everybody doesn't belong to God. They do. But there is this special belonging to God with the firstborn. So God tells them, hey, you know, if you don't let my firstborn go, you know, then I'm going to kill your firstborn. And we know that this is the last judgment before Pharaoh finally lets the children of Israel go. And this could seem kind of cruel of God, you know. We'll get there. When we get there, we'll talk about some different viewpoints. But think about this. How many sons and daughters had the Pharaohs killed of the Israelites at this point, you know? The Pharaohs, man, we see in the beginning, they're, you know, he's killing the firstborn sons. There's people dying in slavery. It's just madness. It says in Exodus 4, verse 24, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Speaking of Moses. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. So this is a very interesting section of scripture. Okay, very interesting. You know, Moses is on his way to obey what God is calling him to do. And then we have this, you know, wild scenario happen. But we can understand it as we break it down. We'll better understand why this is all happening. So God is upset with Moses because he hasn't circumcised his son. And Moses is a Hebrew. And all the Hebrews, the males were supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day. That was a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so Moses was not obedient to fulfill this commandment from the Lord. And so the Lord says he was going to kill him. You know, the Lord knows what's going to happen. So, of course, he knows he's not going to kill Moses. But he was it's taking it seriously. Like, if you're not going to obey me fully, okay, if you're going to try to fulfill my mission for you and my calling for your life and still live in compromise, okay, then you don't deserve it at all. So it seems clear that God commanded this to be done, or Moses knew that this was a commandment that was supposed to be done before Moses got to Egypt, and he hadn't done it yet. This is point number four. Cut out your compromise to fulfill your calling. Cut out your compromise to fulfill your calling. When God calls us to fulfill our calling, he also calls us to cut out the areas of compromise, okay? You know, there are things that can hinder us in ministry, and that's why you often have people raised up in ministry over years so that, you know, hey, we can work on the issues that need to be worked on. But even in ministry, you know, things will come up and, oh man, now there's another area of compromise. I got to cut that out. Because as long as we're in compromise, we're not going to get the most out of what the Lord wants for us. We can't fully fulfill our calling and live in compromise at the same time. Those things are contrary to one another. So God calls us to repent. Unless we want to be stuck in the same spot for years and years and years because we're not willing to repent of the thing that God called us to repent of, you know, stay there, okay? But if you want to move forward at all, and this is what it was for Moses, if you want to move forward in this mission and calling, you got to cut out the compromise. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So there's not an area of compromise that we can be like, God, it's just too much for me, you know. I got to give in, you know. God always will give us a way of escape that we don't continue to fall in that area of compromise. And I was reading this in my devotions this morning. I love what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, having this mentality. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when Paul gave his life to the Lord, he was like, I'm all in. Okay, no compromise. I'm going to leave all the compromise behind me. I've been crucified with Christ, meaning all my flesh is crucified. Okay, I die daily, he says. I'm crucifying my flesh daily. I'm making daily decisions to deny my flesh so that I can walk worthy of my calling and get the most out of the life that God wants for me. So God wouldn't let Moses move forward until this was taken care of. And sometimes we can see this in our lives where we feel like we're not moving forward. Like we've been kind of stuck in the same spiritual spot for a long time. Could be a role that we're in. It could be just our state, our relationship with the Lord. It could be a number of things. And you'll often find that if you get stuck in those states for long periods of time, a lot of times it goes back to something God asked you to stop doing a long time ago that you just haven't stopped doing. And God's like, I want you to get to the promised land, okay? But if you keep living in compromise, you're going to be stuck in the wilderness. For as long as you stay there, you want the compromise, you can stay in the wilderness, okay? When you're ready for the promised land, you know, you know where I am, okay? It's come knocking, come praying, come repenting, and we'll get you there. So you think, is there an area of compromise in your life that you believe is holding you back from maybe something that God wants for you? Something that God is maybe asking you to let go of so that you can get more out of your relationship with him? Or maybe it's your relationship with another brother or sister or spouse or child, but primarily your relationship with him. Is there something that might be holding you back? It says here, then Zipporah, his wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So Zipporah ends up doing the job Moses was supposed to do. She did the job for Moses. Now, we don't know why Moses couldn't do it at that moment, whether he chose not to or God, like, somehow, you know, disabled him in some way, and it's like, fine, I'm gonna have your wife do it since you won't do it. We don't know what it was, but we know his wife understood what was happening. She knew about circumcision. She knew the son was going to be circumcised, and she knew that's why the Lord was coming after Moses. Okay, so there's a lot probably that was communicated, you know, between the lines, between God and Moses, and between Moses and his wife that is not talked about in Exodus, because Zipporah is very. She understands what's going on, okay? This isn't throwing her off guard. She knows the solution here is to circumcise her son. Now, it could be, you know, we don't know why Moses didn't do it earlier. It could be that Moses didn't really identify as an Israelite because he was raised, you know, as an Egyptian primarily, but, you know, seemed to, with the relationship that he had with his mom, you know, we don't know how involved she was. We know she was involved in the beginning in raising him, but maybe he didn't identify so much as an Israelite, and going to Egypt was part of him identifying as an Israelite living among the Hebrew people. It could have been that because Zipporah was not a Hebrew, that she was against circumcision. She thought that it was brutal and thought that it was disgusting and thought that it was just wicked. Like, why would you do this to a little kid, you know? And I mean, you could get that, right? Like, oh, the little baby, it's so painful. And it is, it's sad. You know, we're not really sure. But it seems that for the first time, Zipporah, she's starting to realize how serious this calling is that God has placed on Moses' life, that she's a part of this in helping him fulfill it, okay? And that God will go to radical measures to make sure that Moses does what he's asking him to do. But this, she was a part of this now, okay? And this is important, just as we talked about the family earlier, as he took his family with him to Egypt, you know, spouses, when God calls a husband or a wife to ministry, man, the other spouse, the other husband or wife, they have to be supportive. They have to be in agreement that, hey, I'm going to support you in this. I'm going to, you know, be there for you. Yes, you know, I'm with you, that God's calling you to do this. Because if you have, you know, one spouse in ministry and the other one's like, I don't want you to be in ministry, and there's like, it's going to cause a lot of conflict, and that person's not going to be able to do ministry the way that God wants them to. And I've seen this with couples before, and it's sad because it really, really hinders, like, okay, maybe the man's a pastor and the wife just really isn't involved in ministry, or vice versa, the wife is heavily involved in ministry and the man's just not really interested in even church. And I see it hold them back so much, and it's so, so unfortunate. It can happen in different ways. You know, things could change, people could change their minds, all those different things. But the point is that man, if there's not that support, it can cause a lot of problems. But when there is that support, you know, and you can be a team together to lift each other's arms up, especially when you're both in ministry, you know, together, supporting each other, then so much more can be accomplished. And that's what, man, I'm so grateful for my wife. She has made so many sacrifices for me to be in ministry, but she's also in ministry with me. And she's just so supportive and looking out for me, watching my back, trying to think through the things I'm not thinking through. You know, she helps me creating ideas and events and so many different things. And it's just, things go so, so much more smoothly. You know, and it took us a while to learn that, you know, when we first came out here, it was a little different, and we weren't both in ministry together, and there was a little separation that we felt with each other until we got back to that place where we were doing ministry together, serving the Lord, and so much good has come from that. So when Zipporah circumcises the son, it says that God let him go because Moses' wife did what Moses should have done. God ends up letting him off the hook. And this is something else that we can see, you know. When husbands and fathers aren't leading the household the way that they're called to lead, sometimes the mothers and the wives, they have to step up. And it's like, somebody's got to step up, and that's not the way that God intended it. Yes, mom, wife, you definitely have a role of leadership, but we know that the man is called to be the head of the household, and when they're not leading, especially spiritually leading, it can cause problems, okay? You know, oh yeah, maybe mom, wife can do great with the leading thing, but with dad's like dragging the whole family down because they're not fulfilling their role. We see this has been an issue since the fall. In most churches, you see a lot more women than men. In our church, we have a good percentage of men, which is great. But it's not the norm compared to a lot of churches. A lot of churches, you have a lot more women than you do men, and it seems that, you know, women tend to be more interested and engaged in spiritual things, and men seem to be less engaged in spiritual things. But man, the men, they're called to be engaged and to be those leaders of the household and of the family, so that mom and wife doesn't have to do what dad is supposed to be doing, what God called dad to do. It says here in verse 27, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So previously we see God told Moses that he would send Aaron to come and meet him and be a mouthpiece for him. And now we see God fulfilling his promise. So this should have been an encouragement to Moses, because God said he was going to do this. God said many things. He made many promises in Exodus 3 and in the beginning of 4. And now we see, okay, God is fulfilling it. Step one, God's fulfilled this promise that he said about Aaron. Aaron is there to help. This shows God's faithfulness. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, verse 28, and all the signs which he had commanded him. So contrary to Jethro, Moses told Aaron everything. Okay? Moses didn't tell Jethro everything, but he told Aaron everything. Why? Well, Aaron's a Hebrew, okay, and I'm just guessing. And also, God told Moses that Aaron was going to be a crucial part of this, right? Because Moses kept making excuses that he couldn't do it on his own, you know. He didn't have the eloquent speech that Aaron had. And so Moses just lays it on Aaron, like, this is what happened. The burning bush is what God called me to, and yada, yada, yada. And again, this shows us that, hey, sometimes there are those people that, like, this is the right person where you just can tell, you can tell them anything. You can tell them everything. Like, hey, this is what I feel like the Lord's been showing me. Hey, this is what's going on in my life. Hey, this is what I need prayer for. Hey, this is that you can just be so transparent with. And I'm like this with my brother, and I'm like this with other brothers in Christ. But I would say my brother over anyone, like, I could tell him anything. And, like, I know he's known me my whole life, you know. The things that I confess to him now are nothing compared to the things that he knew about before. You know, we should have those people that we feel comfortable talking to, and telling everything that the Lord's doing and everything that's going on in our lives, too. So we see Moses has Aaron. In verse 29, it says, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. So it says that Moses and Aaron, they went and they gathered the elders of Israel there in Egypt, and Moses did the miracles, and Aaron communicated, you know, God's vision and God's mission and how he was going to free them. And it says that the people believed. Another promise God said. God promised, despite all of Moses' doubts, God promised early on that you're going to speak to these people and they are going to believe you. This is the fifth and final point. Surrender to God's calling and see his promises fulfilled. Surrender to God's calling and see his promises fulfilled. Sometimes, you know, we see in the Bible God makes conditional promises and unconditional promises. Sometimes God will make conditional promises to us, you know, and there are unconditional promises that apply to us in the Bible. There are conditional promises that sometimes God will give us. And sometimes, you know, God will give us a promise, but it's based on whether we fulfill our part, whether we do our duty or not. In Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about the promise of Abraham that God gave to Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 13 to 14. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Okay, so we see, remember, Abraham, God gave Abraham that promise in Genesis chapter 12, and the promise developed over time. But part of that promise was that Abraham was going to have a son in his old age, and that was going to lead to this lineage that was going to become a great nation, and the Messiah would come through that lineage. But it started with the son. And remember the first time, you know, Sarah has Hagar, and she tries to kind of force this thing, and Abraham and Sarah try to force the promise to get filled, and there's a work of the flesh, and then you have Ishmael and all these problems that come from it. But as Abraham patiently endured and finally got to that point where it was God's timing and not Abraham just trying to make God's promise happen on his own, we see as Abraham trusted in the Lord and then performed the act, because I think we all know how babies come into existence, right? He had to do something to make this happen. Then the promise was finally fulfilled. So this applies to us as well. When we patiently endure and radically obey what God is telling us to do, we are going to see him fulfill so many promises in our lives. And I've seen God fulfill so many promises in my life, and it's so encouraging, you know. And you know, as the years go on, it's like, wow, sometimes I even forget that he made the promise until I see it fulfilled. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, I remember journaling about this so long ago that I felt like God was talking to me about this in the Word, you know, so many years ago in the Scriptures. And it's just so encouraging as we see those promises fulfilled. So we see two of them here for Moses. Aaron comes to support Moses, and the people believed. And it says, and when the people, they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So the people were given hope for the very first time in hundreds of years. You know, they've been slaves. We don't know how long, but as we talked about in the past, it seems to be somewhere between like 130 and 270 years. They've been slaves for a while, and they're finally given this glimmer of hope that God saw their horrific conditions and the affliction that was being bestowed on them and all the evil treatment, and God came down to visit his people through Moses and Aaron, and eventually he'll actually come and visit them. And so we see through this section, as we close it out, that despite all of Moses's initial excuses and his doubting, we see he ultimately surrendered to God's calling. He ultimately said, "All right, God, you know, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to be all in, and I'm going to do it." And he went to Egypt with his family, and he did what God told him to do. You know, started doing the miracles. We'll see him speak to Pharaoh soon. And the people believed. And so we got to see these promises starting to unfold from God. And so this is a new chapter for Moses. Even though he's 80 years old, this is a brand new adventure of faith for him. You know, we don't see from, you know, 0 to 80 anything about him having this close relationship with the Lord, but this adventure of faith would lead him to have such an intimate relationship with the Lord, so much so that it says that he would converse with the Lord face to face, and it's talking about, and just very intimate. They had a very special relationship, but it came through Moses surrendering his will and following God's will. And the more that we do that, surrender our will and follow God's will and answer the calling that he's placed on our life, and just, man, step into that adventure with full-fledged faith, that we are going to see God work in our lives so much more. We are going to experience promises fulfilled, and we're going to grow in a deeper level of intimacy with the Lord. But the more we hold back, the more we keep compromise, the more we doubt, the more we make excuses, the more we're going to prevent ourselves from seeing any of those things. The more we're going to see ourselves getting stuck, walking in circles in the wilderness. If we want to get out of that rut in the wilderness, we got to, man, take the Lord seriously. Surrender. Follow his will. Get rid of the compromise. Whatever it is, whatever it was. Just move forward in faith. And we'll see God do amazing things in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this story of Moses, Lord. His humanity, Lord, we can relate to. I know I've made excuses. I've justified certain things why I don't need to do or don't want to do certain things you've asked me to do. I've doubted myself. I've doubted you. Lord, ultimately, like Moses, I generally surrender to the calling that you placed on my life, and I've experienced so much good, and I know so many in this room have experienced that as well, just so many blessings from you in our families, in our personal relationship with you, and we know, Lord, you have such good things for those who love you and are called according to your purpose and who respond to that calling in faith and in total surrender, Lord. So I pray if there's anything in our hearts that's hindering us from that full-on surrender, Lord, that you would help us understand what those things are. Maybe it's doubt, maybe it's excuses, maybe it's justifications, and maybe it's compromise. Lord, I pray that we would cut that compromise out and follow you wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen.